Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life, share your prayer requests or pray for others, read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. Well, last week, as I concluded the series of We're In This Together, I made brief mention by referring to Jesus by a name that the Apostle Paul actually gives to him, and he calls him the second man or the last Adam. And I just briefly mentioned that to make a point, but it actually raised some interesting discussion. And so I thought, well, today I probably need to revisit something that is a really, really important understanding for us to have. I want us to look at this title, The Second Man, because as we study the life of Jesus and how he lived his life on the earth, it gives us some vital clues as to how you and I, having been created in the image of God, are supposed to live our lives on this earth as well. So much that we can learn from the life of Jesus as a man as to what true Christianity is all about. What kind of man was Jesus Christ? You see, generally when we try to describe what a Christian is, we kind of think of it in terms of somebody who has responded to Jesus and we've invited him into our hearts. We have asked him on the basis of what he did on the cross, which we've just looked at around communion. On the basis of his sacrifice on the cross, that I've invited him to be the Lord of my life, to forgive me of my sins and all that separates me from the love of God, and that I've trusted him for eternal life. I want to take that a bit further this morning, and I want to suggest that being a Christian is actually being a normal human being. Being Christian is actually being a normal human being. And when I say normal, I'm not saying typical, but there's a difference. You see, when we are created in the image of God, that's what normal from God's perspective is. Normal as every human being was intended to be normal, but as a consequence of the fall, we're not. We're not normal from God's terms of reference. That was not what God intended. Which means in our fallen state, with a sin nature that we have to contend with, we are actually in a sub-normal state. Does that make sense? And because we're in a sub-normal state, that has become our reality. That's the new normal for us. So we think that the subnormal state is normal, and then when we see somebody as Jesus was living in the normal state from God's terms of reference, we see that as being abnormal. Make sense? So you and I, because of sin, exist in a subnormal state. Jesus comes onto the scene described as the second man, and we look at the life of Jesus and we go, wow, he's totally abnormal. No. And this is what I want us to understand this morning. Because Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, describes Jesus in these terms. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, speaking of Jesus, a life-giving spirit, verse 47, the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man was from heaven. So here is the Apostle Paul describing Jesus as the last Adam or the second man. What does he mean? He's the second man. What it means is this, he is the second man as God intended all men to be. Adam was the prototype of normality. But as a result of something going wrong, the human race now finds itself in a fallen state that can only be described as subnormal from God's terms of reference, from God's perspective. And so Jesus comes onto the scene, and as the Apostle Paul says, finally, here is now a second man, another man as God intended all men to be, another man who demonstrates normality from God's viewpoint. So we're going to look at how Jesus lived his life as a man so we can learn from him what it takes to be a real human being from God's perspective. Now, some of these things might be a little surprising to you, but I hope they're going to be incredibly encouraging for all of us, because we've got to learn to live in expectation of what God wants to do in and through us. Can I hear an amen? We've got to have an expectation that God sees something in us. God knows something of our potential, and he wants to do something in and through us that we might find quite remarkable. To be fair, I will anticipate some objections. Well, you can't consider Jesus to be normal because he was God. And that is absolutely true, and we've got to be very, very clear on that. The Bible tells us very, very plainly that Jesus is co-equal with God. We talk about the Trinity. Christians understand that. If it's news to you, there's three elements: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is the one God, but entities. Thank you very much. So we've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Scripture is so clear to us that Jesus is co-equal with God. He is God. John 1:1 says this: in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So John lets us know in the opening statement of his gospel that Jesus is God. Colossians 1:16, we've already looked at this morning. Thank you, Tim. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is pre-existent to everything. He is the source of all things. And we have a very, very clear understanding from these scriptures and many, many others that Jesus is God. Not ambiguous. It's very, very plain. But as true as that is, there were things that were true of Jesus that are not true of God. Here are four of them. Firstly, John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. 1 Timothy 6:16, speaking of God, it says, whom no one has seen or can see. And he's described elsewhere as being the invisible God. So the Bible tells us nobody can see God, but we know very plainly that people saw Jesus. So who did they see? Second thing, James 1:13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. That's interesting. Was Jesus tempted? Absolutely, he was. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15, he's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. We have that occasion as well of Jesus, his first assignment after being baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. He was directed by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted relentlessly by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. So we know that Jesus was tempted, but the Bible tells us that God cannot be tempted. So how do we reconcile that if Jesus was God? Thirdly, we know that God is omniscient. That means God knows everything there is to know. He's never surprised to discover something that he didn't know about. You go, oh, wow, that's cool. I never knew that before. That's not true of God. But we are told of Jesus in Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Jesus grew. He grew intellectually. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. That means he grew physically. He grew in favor with God. He grew spiritually. He grew in favor with man. That's socially. So Jesus had to grow in wisdom. He had to grow in understanding, which means Jesus had to learn. So if God knows everything that there is to know and Jesus is God, why did he have to learn stuff? Fourthly, 1 Timothy 6 and 16, who, speaking of God, who alone is immortal. God can't die. And yet we have very, very clear account in Scripture of Jesus' death on the cross. So here's the thing. If you met somebody in the street and they said, are you a Christian? You say, yeah, I am. Oh, that's cool, because I've got some questions for you. The Bible says that no one has ever seen God. Do you believe that Jesus is God? And we would answer, yeah, of course we do. Well, the Bible says no one has ever seen God, but people saw Jesus. What's with that? The Bible says that God can't be tempted, but the Bible also tells us that Jesus was tempted. So if Jesus was God, what's with that? The Bible says God knows everything there is to know, but the Bible also tells us that Jesus had to learn stuff. It says that God cannot die, and yet we know Jesus died. So how would you answer that person? Well, friends, there is only one answer that we can give, and it's this. Jesus was a real man. He was a real man. And we've got to put these two things together, and we've got to be really, really clear about this. Jesus Christ was never, ever, ever less than God, but he lived his life as a man as though he were never more than a man. He was never less than God, but when he lived his life on this earth, he lived as though he were never more than a man. And friends, the implications of this are huge, and that's why you and I need to fully understand this, because the implication is this. If Jesus lived his life as though he were never more than a man, then the life of Jesus to you and to I and to me is a model. It is a demonstration to us of what normal human living is intended to be like. And that raises the bar. You may say, well, Jesus wasn't the normal of the model of normality, because look at the miracles. You know, he healed a lame man, he gave sight to the blind, he even raised the dead. Now that's true, but two things. First of all, how much of that did Jesus himself claim to do? Because here's three things that Jesus said about himself, John 5 and 19. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because what the Father does, the Son also does. John 5 and 30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. John 8 and 28, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. So of all the words, of all the works that Jesus did, of all the miracles that he performed, how much of that did Jesus himself claim to do? Nothing. That's not my opinion. It's what Jesus himself said of himself. I myself do nothing. So what about his miracles? What about the feeding of the 5,000? What about the healing of a blind man? What about the raising of Lazarus from the dead? Friends, never, ever, ever use the miracles of Jesus to somehow try and prove that he was God. Because if the miracles are evidence of his deity, then you're going to run into troubles with Moses, who performed miracles, and Joshua, who performed miracles, and Elisha, who performed miracles, and into the New Testament, Stephen and Peter and Paul. God did miracles through all of those people. So what's the explanation? John 14 and 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Jesus is clarifying the miracles are the evidence that the Father lives in me. This should be a huge encouragement to us. Jesus makes it so clear the works don't derive from me. Don't congratulate me for such great teaching or performing great miracles. I take no credit. I myself do nothing. The explanation is that it is my Father doing the work because my Father is in me and I am in my Father. This is in John chapter 14, and the setting is, this is the night that Jesus was betrayed. In the upper room with his disciples, sharing what we traditionally call the Last Supper. If we fast forward to John chapter 15, it's still the same dialogue, it's still the same setting. Here he is with his disciples in the upper room the night before he's crucified. And having just said to his disciples, describing the relationship that he has with his Father, I am in my Father is in me. He turns to his disciples and he says these words, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And here's some familiar words, apart from me, you can do nothing. Which is as much as Jesus said he could do apart from the Father. And here's the point Jesus was making. The relationship that I have as a man with my Father, I'm in my Father is in me. The words that I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. That's the relationship he's described that he has with God his Father. And he says to his disciples, as he would say to us, now as you abide in me, the way that I abide in my Father, you will bear much fruit because aside from me, you can do nothing. In the same way that I can do nothing apart from my Father. So friends, if we're to know how to live in union with Jesus so that our lives can be restored to that level that can be described as normality from God's point of view, we need to understand how Jesus lived in union with his Father. Now I got to just pause and make one qualification, and that's this. Jesus did not have a corrupt nature. As a man, he was without flaw. As a man, he did not sin. You and I, till the day we die, will wrestle with a corrupt human nature. We know the consequences of sin, and sin continues to get in the way. But the principle is this. Our relationship with Jesus is meant to be identical to his relationship with his Father. Interestingly, the disciples didn't understand this till after the day of Pentecost. Up until then, they thought that the Christian life was just kind of following Jesus and kind of observing Jesus and trying to replicate the kinds of things that Jesus would do. And can I say, sadly, to this very day, that remains the focus for a lot of people who claim to be Christian. That the essence of my faith is kind of checking Jesus out, following his teachings and disciplining myself to kind of act in the way that Jesus would act. And that's why I personally avoid saying, I am a follower of Christ. That's a really common terminology, and I understand it. There's an essence, yes, we are followers of Christ, but the disciples stopped being followers of Christ on the day of Pentecost. Because they were no longer trying to follow Jesus and trying to second guess Jesus and trying to replicate what Jesus was doing on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit showed up and inhabited their lives. They became the continuing work of Jesus. You got it? And this is what they recognized on the day of Pentecost. Friends, the Christian life is so much more than just trying to second guess Jesus and follow Jesus. We must learn to live with the knowledge and the expectation that a risen Christ by his Holy Spirit lives in me. This is what the disciples discovered on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2 and 22, we've got this great sermon of Peter's where he addresses the crowd. And he starts off by saying this, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man." Now, that's not a good way to begin a dialogue, is it? Or a sermon? Because what you want people to know surely is that Jesus was God. Surely that's the message. But he starts by saying, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him." It's like this light goes on for Peter and it's God, I finally get it. I finally understand it. Jesus Christ, although he was never ever less than God, lived as though he were never more than a man. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. He's going, now I've got it, I've got it. It was God through him, God through him. That's what Jesus said to us in the upper room. If you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, it will be Jesus through you. Jesus through you, just as it was God through him. How do we know that this is what Peter began to realize? Well, in Acts chapter 3, the next event, Peter heals a crippled beggar. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every single day to beg from those going to the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, I held him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And then in verse 11, Peter speaks to the onlookers, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, and I love this, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Why are you looking at me as though I did this? Don't call me a miracle worker. If you're going to make a record of this account, please don't call it the Acts of the Apostles. Because the point is, it's not the act of an apostle." The explanation here is this in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murder be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus his name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Peter says, I've got it. Don't look at me. This is not the work of man. It is Christ through me, just as it was Jesus for the 3 years that we walked with him. It was God through him. Now it's Christ through us. And this is so cool because this becomes the whole theme of the book of Acts. You know, several times, and I'll ask the team to come back up, several times when the Apostle Paul goes out onto his missionary journeys, when he comes back, he gathers the church to give report as to what happened. There's an occasion when he had returned to Antioch, where he had set out from, in Acts 14 and 27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them. And his report was always the same, what God has done through them. In Jerusalem, in Acts 15 and 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Acts 21 and 19, Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And then when Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 15 and 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except that which Christ has accomplished through me. And friends, it is this reoccurring theme, God through them, God through them, God through them. And friends, if we are to achieve anything of significance for God, if we are to bear fruit, we must understand that as it was God through Christ, it is now Christ through us. Without him, we can do nothing. And we've got to understand our own weakness, because that's the key to discovering what God can do through you. Recognizing that I can do nothing without him. Stand with me as we pray. Because what God requires of us is that we would just die to ourselves so that he can live through us. That Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, wants to continue his work in and through us. That it is the Holy Spirit's role to be daily transforming us into that image of Jesus, more of him, less of us, restoring us to what true humanity looks like from God's perspective. So as we look at Jesus, we don't see him as abnormal, we see him as the model of normality. And that's the mark that God has for us. Now, we'll always be striving towards that till the day we die, and then when we get to heaven, we will be, as the Bible says, glorified or made perfect. So you can, with confidence, turn to your spouse and say, one day I'm going to be perfect. The only condition is I'll be dead. But one day we will be perfected. In the meantime, we look to Jesus and we don't go, you know what? It's impossible. I can't even begin to be what God needs me to be. And the real answer there is no, you can't, but Jesus can. And I've often said this, the only person who can live the Christian life is Jesus himself. I can't live it, but Jesus can. And he chooses by his Holy Spirit to replicate his life in and through us. That needs to be our daily expectation as we look to him. Amen.